Here we're going to be studying a passage of scripture. Actually, there are three times that this is presented in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's a story of Jesus in Capernaum healing Peter's mother-in-law, or the mother of Peter's wife. And in Mark and Luke, this passage comes before the teaching that is known as the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew, it comes afterwards. And this is not seen as a problem or a contradiction, because the writers of the scripture aren't particularly interested in chronology. They group things together according to what they're trying to present. Matthew's presentation is given over, he groups things together. And so he grouped the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5 through 7, and then in Matthew 8 through 9, there's a series of about 10 miracles. And in this, it's grouped in a group of three, and then there's a story of disciples following, then another group of three, and then there's others who follow, then there's another group, and those who follow. And so it comes into that, the proving of Christ as the Messiah through the acts that he did. And so this, as we look at a look in chapter 8, we see a part of that presentation of these miraculous events that confirm the deity of Christ and his messiahship. And so this passage comes to us tonight with that presentation. So when you look at it in a chronological sequence, and you say, well, it's out of place and it doesn't look like it's congruent with the other gospels, but just understand that each one had a particular item or something that they were presenting, and they didn't care about the order that they presented things until you get to the very end, when you see the last week of the life of Christ, and those events come together very clearly. So that's kind of a basic understanding of the introduction of this. It's an account of several miracles that Jesus performed. Matthew 8, I said five miracles. It's actually six in this that elicits a, you see a different faith response in each of these. Now, if we were to put a letter grade on the response of the individuals in this chapter, then you would start off with the story that I believe we're going to study a little further next week, of the story of the man with leprosy who came into the synagogue. This is on the Sabbath day. Jesus, is, as his custom, was to go to the synagogue to worship. And so he's there, and a man with leprosy comes. And you see, we probably give him about an A on his faith. Comes to Jesus requesting healing. Then you have the centurion. After Jesus leaves the synagogue, and he's on his way to the house where he's going to have the noon meal, the centurion comes to him and asks for Jesus to heal this person and his family. And his response, or his requesting of Jesus to do this, saying, you can even do that from here. You don't have to even be there. And he calls him a man of great faith. So I'd give him an A, probably even an A+. Well, then you get to the passage we're going to be studying tonight, of Peter's mother-in-law, and parenthetically, let me say that there are some who say this is the reason Peter later denied Jesus, is that he healed his mother-in-law. But I don't buy that theory. But Peter's mother-in-law, I mean, she's in a coma, and so there's no real faith response there. So we're going to give her a C. It's neither good nor bad, and she's just there. And then you get the disciples on this boat, and Jesus calms the storm, and he gives them a D. He says, oh, ye of little faith. So Jesus gave them a D. And then the last story is the story of the healing of the demon-possessed man, and we're going to give that guy an F on his faith. But the point I'm making is Matthew presents Jesus as a healer of many. And if you look at the spectrum of their faith and their obedience and their showing Jesus how good they are and how worthy they are of him giving them their miracle, there's a wide variety of responses. But Jesus is consistent. He takes care of the needs. And what we see in this passage is the grace of God. We see the unmerited, unearned grace of God given to these individuals. A variety of needs, a variety of circumstances. And so that is a point that Matthew is making in this passage. That Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ, and he is that one who has come into this world and takes care of our needs, handles the needs of individuals, and does it in a miraculous way. Unrelated, in many ways, to how merited it is on the behalf of the person that receives it. So we'll look at that a little further in just a moment. Jesus did many of these things to confirm his divine nature, and it confirms his divine nature as truly one to be worshiped. This happened around the middle part of his ministry. Mark puts it very early. Matthew has it, of course, just a little later, but as we said, chronology is not the important fact. It just kind of fits toward the middle part of his ministry. Happened in a place called Capernaum. And Capernaum is on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, located up in the upper regions. I said this afternoon that there was a favorite cartoon of mine that I saw years ago of this room at a church, and it had a sign on there, Pastor Search Committee Meeting, and so there's, you know, that's what's happening in there. And in the room, they're all around the table, and they said, okay, we're all agreed. We're going to call somebody who's never had Greek and never been to the Holy Land. Yeah. Because they were tired of hearing about that stuff. But anyway, I had a chance to go to the Holy Land several years ago, so you're going to hear about it. The southern part, down around Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, is just very arid. It's very dry, very brown, very rocky and hilly. When you hear stories in Scripture saying that they took up stones to stone him, I mean, they were everywhere. There's stones everywhere. When you see problems happening today in the Middle East, what do you see people doing? Throwing rocks. They're everywhere. So it's a very arid, rocky place. But then as you move north up around the Sea of Galilee, it is beautiful. It's very green. The Sea of Galilee is nestled among the lower part of some hills that come down. The water comes down. And it's a very beautiful place. And I don't blame Jesus that when he was here, that's where he spent most of his time, in the northern area, because it's a beautiful place. And that's where he is. Capernaum is one of several cities on that northern area. See Capernaum. You see Chorazin as one, and Bethsaida as another of the cities in that region. Peter was probably originally from Bethsaida, but then he had a house in Capernaum. And most of the older records we have of that region, they would call many of these towns in that area fishing villages. They would call them a village. But when they spoke of Capernaum, they called it the city. So at that time, at the time of Jesus, it was a large city. I would say probably in comparison to us, not a very large city, probably 1,500 people living there. But it had a couple of synagogue there, because there were families enough to support a synagogue. So it was a larger town and a place in which Jesus would have his base of operations in many ways. You can go to that region today, and there's not a city still there, but there are archaeological ruins that are there. And in that area, they have cleared away, and they have located what would be a synagogue that had been added to through the years, but when you take it down, it comes back to the first century, the synagogue that was located. So it would be the synagogue in Capernaum that Jesus actually was in on the day of these events. Then he would leave that synagogue and he would walk to Peter's home. And being a Sabbath day, you couldn't walk very far. It had to be pretty close to where you would go that during that those Sabbath hours. And so not far from that literal archaeological ruins of a synagogue, they found several home structures, several structures that would have been a home. But in one of those, there were, at the very lower level of that area, there are drawings and etchings on the wall in there that are early Christian symbols as well as early fishermen symbols. And so it is surmised that this would be the home of a fisherman who lived in that area who was also a follower of Christ. And it says Peter was in that town, was a fisherman and a follower of Christ. So it's assumed that this is the home of Peter. And in that home, you find different rooms. Some of the rooms have area where there's some cooking area. So it shows that there are multiple families living in that home. And it says it was the home of Peter and Andrew, brothers. And then the mother-in-law of Peter living there. So there would be other family members living in that home. There shows in that home that there were steps. So evidently it was a large home that even go up to an upper level in that home. It does not mean that Peter was outlandishly wealthy, but it shows that he was not just some poor fisherman with a cane pole and a hook. He was a man of some means and had a home in Capernaum. And that's where this takes place in this region. Later, Jesus expresses condemnation to this region because of the miraculous signs that were done there, and yet people rejected. And it's to that region that he makes that condemnation because of their failure to repent. So that's the who, what, when, and where of our area as we go into this region. So let's get into the passage as we see this before us. Beginning at chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him." One of the things we need to remember is that everything was pretty much a third world country at that time. Disease was rampant. People had parasites. People had a variety of illnesses. The region in that area of Capernaum, water coming down from the mountains at the very beginning of the lake of the Sea of Galilee was very marshy. So there were a lot of insects there that would lead to parasites getting into the food chain of mosquitoes. Most individuals believe that what she had was malaria. Malaria is virtually, it's not cured, but it is very controlled in our day and time, except in some areas of Africa. But in that time, it was rampant. And to get malaria was pretty much a death sentence. There's nothing could be done for it, no help. And so people, when they said that they said she had a fever, it was not that she got up that morning on the Sabbath day and said, "Oh, I don't feel like going to church today. I think I got a little fever. I think I'm going to stay home and just take a little nap." That's not what was going on. This means that she was at a point of very serious illness. Luke, in the writing of his passage on the very same thing, says she had a great fever. And Luke, as you know, was known as Dr. Luke. And so he's giving us a diagnosis. It's not just a simple little low-grade fever that she didn't feel well and decided to stay home from the synagogue. This is a fever that is going to lead to death. She's very ill. And so she is there. And what you find in this passage is, we'll see next week looking, I believe we're going to look at the leper. The fact that Jesus would come and touch a leper, that he would talk to a centurion, and now he would come and touch a woman who has a fever. This is way beyond anything that anybody else would be doing. People would stay away They stay away from a leper. They stay away from a centurion, a Gentile. They stay away from a woman. Women in the first century had very little rights. They did better off in the older Old Testament days than they did at the time of Christ. Every Jewish man would wake up in the morning and say, "Thank God I was not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman." To have a daughter was a disaster for a man. It meant that evidently he had done something wrong, that he did not have a son. That's the feeling that they had in that time. So women really had very few rights. As we look in the New Testament and you look at Jesus, the number of times he had encounters with women, and what it is showing us is the opening of the gospel to all people, to the Gentiles, to everyone. It's not just for a select few. And so for Jesus to come in and to notice the woman with an illness and then to go and touch, he does not even speak to her. It says he went and touched her. He touched her and the fever left her. And so that gives to us that awareness of who Jesus is as he comes in to find her in this situation. He came into Peter's house, saw his mother-in-law in the bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. Like, the word left is a word that means immediately. It was not something where she began to feel better. "I'm feeling much better. I'll be good. Y'all go on. I'll just leave me here. Give me a cup of water, and after a little while, I'll be better." No, it says it left her immediately. And that's the emphasis that Matthew is placing in this. It's not just a simple thing of Jesus coming by, seeing a woman with a fever, touching her. Good, she's gotten better. The emphasis is on the immediacy of this. This is a man who did beyond anything that any man had ever done. He is the Christ. It is a confirmation of his control over disease, over, as we'll look later, demons, and later in the passage, nature with the calming of the storm, and also death. Jesus had sovereign control over all these things. And that's what Matthew is presenting for us. It's not just a simple story of Jesus doing something nice for Peter's mother-in-law. This is a story that confirms the deity of Christ and his sovereign control over everything. He is God, and he's worthy of our worship. In fact, that's exactly what she did. It says immediately she got up and served him. In our passage in Matthew, it says that she got up and began to wait on him. And the word wait in that passage is the word that we have for diakonos, where we get our word deacon. It means to serve the tables. It means to, it's a menial task, but it's a task of serving, of caring for someone else. And she said it served him. In Mark and Luke, it says she got up and served them, the whole group. Well, if she served them, the whole group, then he was a part of it. So serving him, it's just follows. It's logic that he's serving them. She served him. But Matthew puts the emphasis on just saying him because he wants us to realize, he wants to see the doctrinal point that he's making. The doctrinal point that Matthew is making is Jesus came in, he saw a woman sick with a fever, and he said, if she'll get up and she'll show me that she's trying by her faith to come to me and trying to do good and try to get better, and if I see her showing her faith, then maybe I'll relent and I'll do something nice for her. She's there flat on her back, about to die, totally vulnerable. Nothing she can offer to him. She is a sick woman. This is someone who had nothing to offer to Jesus. And Jesus, in his grace, gave to her the healing that she needed, and immediately she served him. The order is God saves us by his grace. God does his work by his grace. Then we serve him with our life. That is what we see that she did. She immediately began to serve him. And so that is a doctrinal point that I believe Matthew is trying to make with this in this story, is that her service to him is a result of her being saved from her disease. Her service to him did not earn her being saved. Of course, there are things we must do in order to be saved from our sins. We have to repent and turn, but those aren't works. They are a response to what God is offering. He offers the free gift of salvation by his grace, and we respond. We respond to that offer that he gives to us, and we come to him, and then we are called to a life of service, to serve him. And that's what he's presenting, and that's how he shows in this passage what she has done. It's interesting to us to see that Peter has a wife. We see that in this passage. We see it also when Paul presents it in saying that Cephas had a wife. It went around with him. So obviously she was one who came to be a faithful servant with Jesus, and then her mother also as one that would have been a servant. So that's the first part of this passage of Jesus healing many. When he came in, saw this woman that was sick, touched her, she was healed, she began to wait on him. Then verse 16 says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all of the sick. Several things in this passage that are interesting. First of all, it says, when evening came, this is the Sabbath day. And so word got out in the area of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida and other of the other regions. Word got out of the miraculous events that had happened that day. The leper that was healed, the centurion that was servant that was healed from afar, and this story of Peter's mother-in-law. And so it says when evening came, this is when the Sabbath was over and the freedom to travel opened up. People came from all over. And when you look at this passage, it says that those who are demon-possessed, though he drove out the spirits, that's the thing that attracts our attention, because it's kind of like, ooh, we don't know about this demon possession and spirits and all those things. They're kind of one of those things that we're not really real versed in. I remember years ago when I was serving as a youth minister, I took some youth to a conference, and the speaker, this was during a time when there's rumors of devil worship and all this kind of stuff all over the state, and there's all kind of stuff going around during those talking about that, and he was up there talking about that and saying, you don't need to get involved in that, you need to stay away from that, don't get interested in it, don't look at that, don't spent the whole time talking about it. And so then I took him by the Baptist bookstore on the way home, and they went in, every one of them went trying to find a book on demon possession because he talked about it, had them interested in it. And so we look at that verse and let's think, wow, that's interesting. That is not the point that Matthew is trying to give to us. The two words that should jump out at us in that passage is, with a word and all. That is what Matthew is trying to present. He says, with a word, he drove out the spirits. Those who are possessed by these spirits, it was by his word. It was not some long dealing with trying to argue or deal with them. He had power over even those who were demon possessed. He had power in this. Jesus had power over disease. He had power over demons. And that's what he's trying to say. And then the next word is all. It was not, you know, a line of people coming through and Jesus saying, you know, them coming up saying, oh, you know, I got a little headache. Well, I'll heal you of that headache. Another work person comes by and says, you know, my back's hurting. Well, I'll heal you of that back. These were people who were coming through who had organic illness. These are people who were all the healings you see of Jesus, these were people who had illnesses that were obviously something that were that was a terrible thing, a malady in their life, paralysis, different things that were going on. And it says he healed all of them. Can you imagine what it was like in the area of Capernaum, an area that was like a third world country as far as illnesses, people having various illnesses that there was no cure, no cure whatsoever. They would have a fever. They would have different things. There was a condemnation to death or to deformity or different things that would go on for the rest of their life. And here they came. And in this region, he said, it says he healed all. There was never another time. As you look through the Old Testament, there are several times in the Old Testament where there was a strong manifestation of God's working. With Moses, there at the time when the miracles that happened, the 10 plagues, Elijah and Elisha, there was a manifestation of miraculous events that went on during that period of time. And this is not the norm. This is God's special working in a special period of time. And now you come to the time of Jesus. Here again is a special working of God. It is a, as we're going to see in just a moment, a fulfillment of what was promised in the Old Testament. And it is that moment, you can just imagine in the area of Capernaum how that people were healed. The region was free of disease in many cases of those who came. You can imagine the singing, the joy. Here they came at evening, when the night is getting darker, and you know how that is. During the day when there's daylight and you can get along pretty good, but as the evening comes on and the darkness comes, it's almost like it becomes more and more oppressive. You wake up in the middle of the night. You've got something that's worrying you. You've got something that's on your mind. And you wake up in the middle of the night and you can just feel the urgency of it. And so when evening came and the darkness was coming, there was that light of what Jesus did, of the healing that he did in all. So he came and healed all who were sick. And then we come to Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. And this is kind of the point, again, the point that Matthew was trying to make. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. This is a confirmation. This is a confirmation. All of these things that we have seen happen all the way through this chapter, and now through these last two events of Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus healing all who came to him that night outside of that house, the healing of all of them, this is a confirmation of what Isaiah said many years ago. It said, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. Now, if you look in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, it doesn't exactly say it that way. Again, is this a contradiction? Is Matthew not quoting it exactly right? Well, not so. What Matthew is quoting from is more of the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Probably by the time you got to the New Testament era, most people were reading Aramaic or Greek. Those who could read Hebrew, there were many who could, but the Greek Septuagint was more of the common of the people, if I understand that right. And so this is what Matthew is quoting from, and it translates the word he cured our infirmities and cured our, what's the word? It's not shame, it's sorrows. Our sorrows, I think, is what's presented in what we look in Isaiah 53. It's a word that carries that idea of the diseases, the sorrows that come with our diseases. So Matthew is presenting for us a fact that the actions that we see Jesus doing in this passage of chapters 8 and 9, after he gives the wonderful teachings that he did in chapters 5 through 7, we now come in and see his miraculous acts that he did. And he said all of this is a confirmation of the Old Testament. Isaiah, hundreds of years ago, prophesied that our suffering servant would come. And the Isaiah 53 is primarily chapter about the suffering servant who would die on the cross or die for us, take upon himself our iniquities. In chapter 53, verse 6, he took upon himself our iniquities. Here in verse 4, it says he took our infirmities, our illnesses, our diseases. Two quick points about that, or one quick point that's there are those who interpret what is said in chapter 53, verse 4 here of saying he took our diseases, and then later in chapter 53, verse 6, he says he took our iniquities. They equate that and say that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he also died to heal our diseases. So therefore, all you got to do is claim what is already yours, you're healed. That he died on the cross for your diseases. But that's not what Matthew is presenting. And that's not what Isaiah is presenting. Yes, all disease can be traced back to sin. But that does not mean that your illness or somebody in your family, that they sinned and have that disease. When this earth fell, when we fail because of our humanity and because of our sin, when we fail, it brought into this world incompleteness. Brought into this world that we now live in a world that is incomplete, that is failing. And a part of that, sin results in the fact that disease is here. And so when Jesus came and walked among us, Isaiah said, when he comes, he will not be a God who stands back and just looks at us and says, all right, y'all straighten it up. Y'all try to get better, and I'm going to leave, and I'm going to come again someday, and when I come, y'all better have this stuff straightened out. That's not who Jesus was. It says he came, walked among us, and he touched us. He touched a woman who had a fever. He took upon himself our infirmities. It does not mean he got sick. It just means that he touched us. He is God here on earth, and he feels what you feel. He knows who you are. He knows our infirmities. He was here among us, and this is a fulfillment of what Isaiah said. He would come, he would touch us, and he would heal us. He would take upon himself our infirmities. And then, two verses later said, he will also take our iniquities. The root cause of our disease, the root cause of our illnesses, sin. He would take that upon himself, and he would die on a cross, and he would pay that guilt, pay that debt. And because of that, we will eventually be healed from the very worst of our ailments, sin. We still live in this world in which sin is a part of our life, but there will be a day because of what Jesus has done that we will be completely, totally healed. And when we are, when sin is no more, there'll be no more death, no more disease, no more demons, no more any of that stuff. We still live in a world where it is, but he came and touched us. He came and walked among us, and Matthew says, he is God. And then what did Peter's mother-in-law do? As a result of her healing, she served him. So, for us, nothing in human history compares. Know this, nothing in human history compares to the unique period when Jesus walked this earth. The healings were proof of his deity. Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And they disclosed, they were self-disclosures of his deity. They tell us who God is. God values human need above legalism. We saw that we'll see that next week in the healing of the man on the Sabbath day. He values our wholeness to make us whole. And he has authority over the demonic, over disease, over nature, and ultimately over death. So if we know those things, we can be secure in the fact that absolutely nothing we face has the upper hand on the divine sovereignty of God. And even though we may face disease, we're going to all die unless we're here when Jesus comes. We're all going to die. It's statistics are 100% that we're going to die. And so we just have to face that fact that we live in a body that's going to fail. But that doesn't mean death has the victory. God has that upper hand. So what are we to do? Do acts that show you are eternally grateful for what God has done for you by healing you of your greatest enemy, the power of sin over your life. He has paid the penalty for that sin. And someday, we're going to be freed from the presence of it. And so we now, even though we still walk on this earth, still dealing with so many things, and still having illness, still having disease, still having sin that we deal with, we walk in obedience, just like Peter's mother-in-law. Immediately, she got up and she served him. So what do? We serve him. We serve him every day, thanking him for paying the debt. So this little story of Jesus healing many is a story that tells us Jesus is God here on earth, touching us in our needs, paying for our debt, giving to us our salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and speaking to us tonight. I pray your blessings upon us as we depart from here. I thank you that passages such as this just are a continual reminder of just how powerful you are, and that as God, we can trust you and obey you and live for you. We ask this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.